20, Genesis chapter 20. I love going through the Word of God, and it's just good. Pray for those things during the week that we have on our prayer list, and that it would be emblematic of your life, those characteristics that we want. And it's, again, it's for the glory of Christ that we would be His representatives in such a powerful way. Tonight, the title of the message, Repeating the Same Sin. But I want you to, we'll finish tonight with just the merciful goodness of God. It's throughout Scripture. I want you to see if you can see that. Genesis chapter 20 follows 19. Again, 19 was cataclysmic. 19 was one of the darkest chapters in all the Word of God. It's right up there with the flood, that God would, it would be necessary. I think it was necessary that He brought the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we have benefited through the centuries by His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah so that it didn't spread. If you ask me, why did He destroy the cities round about? Because they had become infected by the sin and the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God brought judgment justly against them, but it was mercy to the rest of humanity that their evil would be extinguished. And so it's the goodness of God. But that's dark. God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It wasn't like God was just having a heyday. But out of necessity, out of His holiness, He did it. But out of His love for humanity, He also intervened. But Abraham would have seen that. Abraham would have seen the smoke ascend from heaven. Did he smell the sulfur? The sulfur just smells like rotten eggs. Did he smell that? So he departs. Goes a little bit southwest of where he would have been. And was it just to try to put out of his mind that memory? Got a phone call from it was a blessing. You pray for this. This guy texted me and said, you talked to me 2 years ago. And he said, I need your help. And I immediately thought it was money. It wasn't. But it was a dark day. His wife's brother-in-law, so his wife's sister's husband, committed suicide, and she was there. And she was just weeping on the phone. It was so dark, so hard. She said, I can't. She says, it's like a slideshow. Can't get it out of my mind. And we're trying to minister to them. You pray for that. But that is difficult, is it not? I think Abraham would have struggled with just the destruction of mankind. We should never rejoice over the calamity of our enemies. We should never rejoice over the death of the wicked. We should be heartbroken. It should be something that would stir us to be about the Father's business. But I think that's what brings us to chapter 20. Abraham's heart must have been heavy. And this is just a freebie. He let Lot alone. He loved his nephew. And there's a time you can't go always rescuing them. No criticism for him. He was heartbroken. Whether he knew about Lot's wife and whether he knew about the sin that Genesis 19 finished with, he knew Lot's testimony. And Abraham, I think, was brokenhearted. He had done much for this nephew. And you've done much for people. But, I will tell you this. Abraham probably doubted that Lot was saved. You think? I would have. What a glorious day in heaven if that's when he found out that Lot was saved. It'll be worth it all. Abraham could have been very discouraged. And that could bring us to chapter 20 as well. But 19, just a dark day in human history. Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence, from that area of the Israel, of the promised land. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Oh, remember this? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Sarah's 100. So, I'll pause. I won't have a lot of comments with this later. She's 100. So, you know, at 75, maybe she was looking good, but maybe I've got the key, ladies. You want to look young again? Have a baby. I don't know. Did that make Sarah look young again? And all of a sudden, the hormones kicked off and the skin tightened up. Sarah's looking good again. I don't know. I don't know, but she was still something to be desired at 100. Now, here's the case. I've read some. It could be this. Had nothing to do with how Sarah looked. It was how rich Abraham was. Maybe. That's what Abraham was afraid of, right? So Abraham lies again here. But this king, the king of Gerar, took Sarah. Verse 3. But God. Oh, that'll preach. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold. Speaking to Abimelech in this dream, the God of the universe. Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Within this dream, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, he knew, Lord, in this dream, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? I think maybe a bit delusional, but that's the way he described his nation. Said he not unto me, Abimelech still speaking, said Abraham, not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. And the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me, thou ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? I'll pause there. You know what Abraham should have done? Please forgive me, I was wrong. I sinned against you and I sinned against God. Oh no, what does he do? What we do? Here's a list of excuses. Now, Abimelech said, you know, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Kind of opening the door for excuses, but Abraham, being a man that knew God, should have realized, it's not your fault. Let me explain. Verse 11. Here come the excuses. And Abraham said, behold, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. Verse 16. And unto Sarah he, Abimelech, said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Intriguing chapter. Title of the message again tonight, Repeating the Same Sin. Repeating the Same Sin. I picked that title just because we're soon going to be there in Hebrews chapter 12 of those besetting sins, those sins that we battled and we have victory and then we fail and sin, and then we have victory, and it's you should understand your weaknesses and praise God for victory, but never become I don't know, thinking you're standing lest you'll fall, I guess is the best way I could say it scripturally. That you think, I have arrived and I've overcome, and praise the Lord, you've overcome, but this old sin crept up. It is clear that maybe these are the only two times God recorded it, but maybe it happened multiple times. Because they had this pact, he and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah had this pact. As they left Ur of the Chaldees, they had this pact that said, hey, when we come up to people, tell them I'm your brother and I'll tell them you're my sister. But let's just look at this. Abraham repeats the same sin. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I just want to remind you, for some that don't remember, Genesis chapter 12, the same thing happened as they went down to Egypt, probably a place they shouldn't have gone. We talked about that back many weeks ago when we were in Genesis chapter 12. But look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 says this, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. This could have been the pact that he talked about. Maybe they didn't talk about it and actually executed it numerous times. But Abraham had difficulty with circumstantial faith. Now, we talked about this Sunday afternoon. Remember this. So Noah, bonus points here. Taking into account, were you here Sunday afternoon? Okay. Taking into account my message Sunday afternoon. What would Abraham have gotten his eyes off of that would cause him to sin in a way that really is pretty despicable for a man, right? What would Abraham have gotten his eyes off of that would cause him to sin like this? That's a good try, but we're removing support for Noah, but Bill wasn't here. Bill wasn't here. Ron? The what? I didn't even mention the land. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's see. Were you here Sunday afternoon? You cheater. He's turning back to Hebrews chapter 11. He would have gotten his eyes off of the city of God, that great country. So if that was the land, if that's what you're talking about, so I'll give Ron. So it wasn't, I don't know if I mentioned the land. But it's that he would have gotten his eyes off of the home that he was ultimately going to, that he was a sojourner. He was temporarily just a passing through. Is that what all you meant, Ron? It is, exactly, spot on. And so, look, I so get it. You know, I hope this is a meal tonight that you can rejoice in the Lord. And it's not discouraging to me that you won't remember it tomorrow. But it's why I do repeat myself often. So if you don't want me to repeat myself, answer my questions with a review on a previous message. And redo Sunday afternoon's message Sunday night, see if you even notice. But I'm convinced that when we get our eyes off of where we're headed, that we will do things this foolish and this stupid like Abraham just did. He put his wife at great risk. Maybe not of death, but put his wife at great risk of being violated by a man that would take her to be his wife. And that's horrendous. That's terrible. It's unthinkable. And yet it was his struggle with him worrying about his life. When the Bible talks about his faith, when he had his eyes focused on the city of God, on the country of God, and he knew he was just sojourning, he would make it. So I'm convinced that's one reason why he struggled, and that's why we struggle. If we put our eyes on the circumstances of the day, we will struggle, will we not? I mean, you want to be discouraged? Watch the news. You want to be discouraged? Look out the window. You want to be encouraged? Look up to God, think on the things of God, and dwell on his word, and then do his word. You see, that's the key. I'm not asking us to put our head in the sand, but if you get too circumstantially driven, you will be one discouraged person. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. God intervenes through a dream. I want you to see in verse 3 and 4, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. There was no way to misunderstand that. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And so God intervenes. Who does God intervene on behalf of? Abraham and Sarah. Now, this is the goodness of God displayed again. God doesn't have to intervene. God loves Abraham. God loves Sarah. And God actually was intervening for greater reasons than just Abraham and Sarah. It was the integrity of the seed that would come from Abraham. You got to understand, this would be an attempt of the devil, because her womb became alive. By faith, we saw that Sunday afternoon. The Bible reiterates that. And so wouldn't the devil like to just try to bring confusion to who is the seed of Abraham? Wouldn't the devil love to do that? And so I don't know whether this is an attempt of the devil, but not only did God intervene for Abraham and Sarah, which I think he did, he intervened for the integrity of the line of Christ. Isaac's father was only Abraham, because Sarah only knew Abraham. But Abraham had compromised such that if God hadn't intervened with both the Pharaoh of Egypt and now Abimelech, then there could be doubt in human history. Was it really Abraham's child? There could be doubt in the mind of Abraham and Sarah. Is this really Abraham's child? But there is no doubt. Isn't God good? You see, the devil working, the devil always is doing slight things, but God intervenes, and he intervenes on behalf of Abimelech, and he preserves Abimelech's life. Now let's see Abimelech's response. Abimelech talks to God, but Abimelech had not come near her. So praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to suggest this. I don't think this was the first night or the first day. Now, why would I say that? Say, you're making stuff up. I am making this up, just to be clear, it's not in the Bible. But I would suggest that it appears that the women of Abimelech's household would have known that their wombs were shut. Was this weeks? Maybe a few months? And you talk about God's intervention. If it was that long, I don't know. But I'm going to suggest that if it was just one night, you know, that would they have known their wombs were shut? But it appears that the Lord had closed up the wombs and he opened them up. And I think God would have received glory from that, and they would have understood this God. And maybe God did it for the benefit of Abimelech's home. Maybe they became followers of the true God and found out more about the Messiah to come. I don't know. So I don't know if it was just one night. If you just read the narrative in Genesis chapter 20, you might be just led to think that, right? But that end of the chapter seems to be that it wasn't just one night he closed the womb. It might have been a while, and each lady would be like, I don't know why I didn't get pregnant. And it would have been his whole household. You got to understand, that was the power that a king had, is multiplying unto himself wives and children, and have people that were around him and surrounded him. Not God's plan for multiplying upon the earth, but it became the ungodly way, and the way for you to make sure that your kingdom would last because you had so many descendants. I don't know if that's the case, but Abimelech had not come near her. He had not touched her, and I think that's the blessing and goodness of God. And so Abimelech says in verse 4, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? And so the Lord doesn't even address that. I don't think this was a righteous nation in any way, shape, or form. Everything known about this nation would have been pagan, would have been ungodly, would have not been right. But they were right in this case, that he didn't touch her. He was wrong to take her. Just again, we talked about the sanctity of life, that a man can think he can just come and say, I'm taking this woman. That is beyond normal. Everyone knows that's not right. But that had become the norm because they had so cheapened the value of women. And so they were just going to take what he wanted. Okay, that's your sister, she's mine. And then he continues in verse 5. Look at this. He said, "Said he not unto me, she is my sister?" He was right. Abraham lied to him. "And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Now the Lord does say this. Look how the Lord responds, right? So I'll just put that. My notes aren't like magnanimous tonight, so it's just pretty much an outline. God responds to Abimelech. You guys are like, I don't know how good these notes are. And what God says in verse 6, "And God said unto him, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart." God doesn't say in the innocency of thy hands. So now, how could God say in the integrity of thine heart? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? Says that in Jeremiah. And so in the integrity of his heart, that Abimelech, there can be some integrity of the condition of your heart, where your heart's at. He didn't have true integrity, just like he didn't have innocency of hands. There's nobody that has true integrity, true standing before God without Christ. But he had some level of integrity. God acknowledges that. "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." You were not intending mischief. You were not intending evil. You were doing it consistent to your hardened, corrupt, evil heart. And you were doing what you thought was okay, but I'm here to tell you, it ain't okay. And so Abimelech was somewhat full of himself. I'm going to tell you, I don't think Abimelech was saved. I think God may have been working on his heart. Who knows in time whether Abimelech became saved? Here's one example why I don't think Abimelech was a righteous man, was a man that had innocent hands that only comes through the blood of Christ washing us clean from our sin. It's because when God showed up in the dream, Abimelech did not, at least the Bible doesn't record this, did not just be overwhelmed with awe being in the presence of God. Whether it's a dream or not, being in the presence of God is overwhelming. God intervening and showing up in your dream is an overwhelming thing. And if I'm thinking right, I will fall down and I will be speechless until he tells me I can speak. I know this will be a tough thing for you to imagine. I hope I shut up when I'm in the presence of the Lord until he says, "Oh, my dear son, rise and you can speak." He's the king and I am nothing. I'm a worm. I am nothing. Abimelech doesn't seem to have that awe, that respect, that just honor to the king. I'm just trying to just understand, who is this Abimelech? I think he was not as evil as men can be, but I think he was still in the wrong. Look with me at verse 6 and 7 to God's response. "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me," from him taking Sarah to be one of his concubines, one of his harem. He said, "I withheld thee from sinning against me." So you got to understand this. Why would God say that? It's not you, Abimelech. It's me that caused you to do right. You and I better always understand that. I want to be a doer of the word, but when I have success, it's the grace and mercy of God. I want to give him the glory. Abimelech was taking the glory, and God said, "I withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Didn't even touch her. You got to love this. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." That's what helps you. If you ever hear that Abraham would be called a prophet, God called him a prophet, so who are we to say he's not? "For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee." I want you to note that. I was humbled tonight just listening to our men pray, and I feel so often when I do, I don't know if it's pride that causes me to pray, but I feel like I should just go, "Unworthy to pray. I'll pass." But I am the pastor, so I think I'm supposed to pray. I love to pray. My greatest point of the men's prayer is just, I love hearing men that I know not one of them is worthy to pray. But men, I want to let you know this, and ladies, I want you to know this. Be encouraged. God had Abraham intervene for Abimelech, and he blessed. Was that because Abraham was such a good guy? Abraham was a loser in this chapter. It's the goodness of God. But I want you to understand this. How could God listen to Abraham? I think Abraham must have confessed his sin before the Lord. You know, God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. So I think Abraham must have made things right with God. But it's this. Our ability to access the throne of grace is because of Christ. It's not because you've been so good this week, Todd. You need to confess your sins. You need to get things clean and make them right before God. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. But we need to always remember, on my greatest week, I'm unworthy to approach the throne. I'm unworthy to access Christ. But I am worthy. I've been given access, and the Father delights in hearing from me. Deb's got this certain phone ring that when it rings, I know it's Elia. And my heart jumps. You know, I'm like, oh. You know, Papa needs to be looking good, right? She always wants to see my knee. She thinks I'm infirmed, right, or something, because during her little life, Papa's always been hurt. And can I see your boo-boo? And she's like, oh, you're not well yet. You're not well yet. It's a big old cut, you know, but it's looking good. You know, I say, well, I'm using castor. Oh, I didn't tell you that. But it is, my heart jumps when that phone rings. Just to hear her ramble. And, you know, this is not to demean God. If this demeans God, then you scratch this out of your mind. When I approach the throne, you know God loves me. And I think he delights that I'm calling home. God's been blessing, and I'm thankful that he's helping me be a better dad. You know, you can't go back and be a better dad 20 years ago. I wish I could. I should write a book. What I should have done as a parent. You want to know? I'll tell you. Could have done way better. So I'm trusting the Lord. That's why you hear me all the time. I'm serving the Lord today, so he'll have mercy on my past. And it's an honor for my kids to reach out to me. And I'm going to love my kids, and every time they do, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. Are they where I want them to be? Probably not. Am I where God wants me to be? Definitely not. But he loves hearing me, and I want you to know this. On those days that you hear those voices in your head that said you're not worthy to go talk to the king, you slime bag, you scumbag, whatever, I'll combine them all, whatever you are. How many have ever heard those voices in your head? Yeah, all of us here? Let me tell you this. You go to the Lord. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, you know, should I ask the Lord to forgive me if I'm not really feeling bad about my sin? I said, yes, you should. The Bible doesn't say confess your sins. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, as long as you feel bad about it. You know what I told this person? I said, you should ask God to break your heart over it, that you'd have a broken and contrite spirit, and you ought to be honest and say, God, I'm not broken over this sin, but I know I've sinned against you, and I want to be broken. Will you break my heart? God loves that. Don't you listen to the Lord when he says you aren't worthy because you are not worthy, but because of Jesus Christ. Abraham could intervene for Abimelech, and God did great things for Abimelech and his household. That's why I love prayer tonight. It was just encouraging to me. We had 12 men that prayed, and I thought, just listening to these men, and I know the struggles they have. They don't want to pray because then they're thinking they're representing themselves to be something they're not. You're not, men. I don't think that. I don't think that in any way, shape, or form. You're nothing, and I know that. But I'll tell you this. I love that you're willing to just pour your heart out to the king. It's just good. It's just good. So you just make sure of this. God wants to hear from you. If this is a time that I think God would have said, Abraham, don't you talk to me. And he told Abimelech, Abraham's going to pray for you. You got to just know this. Abimelech was riding his high horse now. Will you destroy a righteous nation? In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God says, that guy that lied to you, He's a prophet and he's going to pray for you. I think Abraham would have been embarrassed to find out about that conversation God had in a dream. And it might have stirred Abraham to realize this. God had to defend me when my hands were not clean. Did God's love change for Abraham? It didn't. We think that sometimes, don't we? What a good God. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? And he was letting Abimelech know, I'm going to confuse you, buddy. It's not about your goodness, and it's definitely not about Abraham's badness. It's about me. You need to ponder that for a little bit, because all false religions would say just be good, and it looks like Abimelech thought he was doing a pretty good job. Abimelech was probably an above-average king. I think all of his wives were probably the above-average happy wives for a harem. I don't know. He seemed like he had some kind of a scale of morality that would be unlike other kings, and he was feeling pretty good about himself. Not about his righteousness, was it? It's about the righteousness of Christ. It's the message throughout the Bible. I just wanted you to look at then verse 8. Abimelech tells of his encounter with God. I think this is fascinating. I see the mercy of God even upon this city of Gerar. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, I do think I see the mercy of God potentially upon this city, God intervening for them, and I'm going to suggest, I can't guarantee this, that's why I think these women knew their wombs were closed. They were expecting to be fertile, be pregnant, and so that's going to be over a couple months, right? So you get pregnant, find out because you miss, and that's going to take a couple months, right? So maybe it's not that long, but I think if they knew, wouldn't that bring better, greater glory to God if they're like, whoa. When are you due? September 8th? When are you due? The 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 8th? You know, I mean, they all had the same birthdays. To the glory of God. I don't know if God does that, but you see, God doesn't hate Gerar. Abimelech was in rebellion against God. There's no doubt about it. But God, in his great mercy, is intervening not only for Abraham and Sarah, not only for the integrity of the Messiah to come, but I think he was for Abimelech, his household, and maybe that city. Won't it be interesting if we find old Abimelech up in heaven? And he says, let me introduce you to my wives. They're no longer my wives, because I know there's no give marriage or giving in marriage, but I want to meet all his wives that got saved too. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be good? I don't know, maybe that's not the case. But it is interesting that he repeats this thing and fear come upon the men. Now then, this is a sad part. Abimelech confronts Abraham. It's always sad. I have, so I'll raise my hand and say yes. Have anybody ever been rebuked by a lost person? Anybody in here ever been rebuked by a lost person? Raise your hand, I'll see your hand. I'm always, isn't that just, have you ever been in the middle of the rebuke and you're just like, I must leave. I've got to go get right with God. Isn't that just your heart? And you're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I want to remember the next time, and I pray there's not, but I'm sure there will be, the next time a lost person rebukes me, that I will humble myself and say, you are right. Not to defend myself. I am wrong. So Abimelech comes to him in verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? How do you have to hate me so much to do this where God's going to wipe us all out? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Boy, he uses good terminology. He realizes this. And I'll tell you, he uses the word sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And he was right. And it's coming from the mouth of a lost man, a pagan king. Then Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? I want you to understand this. If you get rebuked by a lost person, it's an angel sent from God. Let it break your heart and get right with God. How many Christians have ever regretted getting right with God? Raise your hand. I want to see your hand. No Christians ever regretted getting right with God. How many of you have said it was a painful path to get right with God? You know, it's like, I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I don't think God's the God of humiliation either. But I think we overblow things sometimes in our own, we're so egocentric. But the path to get to reconciliation with God can be embarrassing, humbling, your foolishness. But I'm always glad. You get rebuked by a lost person, embarrassing. It's about as bad as it gets, right? That a lost person, someone that doesn't know God, that is headed for eternal damnation, God will use to rebuke me. What I need to see is the kindness and mercy of God, and I need to get right, and what I need to do is I need to have mercy on the vessel that he used to rebuke me. I don't want to be a savor unto death unto them. How many people have I heard that use Christians as the reason they don't believe? How many times have I heard they use a Christian for why they don't go to church? How many people have I heard that say, blah, 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 blah. I tell them, don't let the devil fool you. You've got your eyes on the wrong person. You put your eyes on people. I said, I will fail you and I will disappoint you. I'm just a vessel. Listen to what God says and let's honor the King. But I will tell you, he confronts Abraham. Then Abraham gives excuses. I want you to see three excuses here. Look at verse 11. This would be a great Sunday school question. And Abraham said, behold, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Where was the fear of God not in? Abraham. The fear of God was not in Abraham. And he was twisting truth. And said, I said, surely the fear of God is not in here. Well, Abraham, every single place you go, the fear of the Lord is probably not there. So what? Does that mean it's okay to lie? Does that mean it's okay to throw your wife under the bus? No, it's not. Abraham, again, I suggest, and it's just when God has him pray for Abimelech, I think Abimelech might have just increased his thoughts and expectations of Abraham when God said, he's a prophet, and he will pray for thee. I wonder what he thought. Well, let's see what Abraham has to say. Abraham responded just like a lost person, did he not? Excuses. Abraham missed an opportunity to humble himself before this king and tell this king, I've been a bad ambassador for God. I've been a bad representative for God. It's super powerful. People think Christians are telling them we're better than them. We're not even close to better than them. In fact, we just have a king that is perfect. And he's merciful. But Abraham said, surely the fear of God is not in this place, so I guess that's okay to make for you to tell lies. All of a sudden, Abraham tells Abimelech, situation ethics are okay. You know what situation ethics are, my front row scholar? Situation ethics. Is it ever okay to lie? No, but sometimes people will say this. If the situation says, imagine this. If your parents are behind in a closet, and a bad guy comes, and he says, I'm going to shoot into that closet. Are your parents in there? Is it okay to lie then? It's not. You're going to be tempted to lie, right? You don't have to answer their question, first of all, right? That's important. You don't have to say anything. But you see, in that kind of instance, that's kind of a dire instance, right? You might say, well, it's okay to lie. God will understand. I think he might understand, but lying is always wrong, isn't it? Abraham was seeming to say, well, I thought there was no fear in this place, so it's okay to lie. It's never okay to lie. Remember this. I tell you, you don't have to answer everyone's question, right? So if you're tempted to lie, then just don't say anything. Just because somebody asks you a question doesn't mean you have to answer it. Now, if your parents ask you a question, you have to answer it. So just period. If you have a God-given authority, you have to answer it, right? And so your parents ask you a question, you have to answer it. Does that make sense? Situation ethics. It's never okay to do wrong. Situation ethics says it's okay to do wrong in the certain circumstance. It's never okay to do wrong. Never okay to do wrong. Okay? Make sense? Abraham was justifying his lying because he said there's no fear in this place. Second thing I want you to see, he said, she is my sister. You got to love the Bible. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not lie. That was an epiphany for me in 11th grade. I think I've told you the story. I'll quickly tell you. I was just a master of deceit, maybe. My name should have been Jacob. And so I remember I was in this math class one time, and our math teacher would have us hold our paper up so he would know we did our homework. And so he would do it alphabetically. So I forget, somebody in the B's or the C's was ahead of me, and I said, hey, can I have your homework? And they said, sure. I said, are you giving this homework to me? They said, yes. So I said, I am the rightful owner of this. I said, you have no rights at all to this homework. Is that correct? They said, sure. I said, so I own this. It's mine. Correct? Yes. Okay, good. Apparently the teacher saw the conversation, and I raised up my hand for the homework, and he said, Steve, is that your homework? And I said, yes, sir. He said, did you do that homework? I said, no, sir. He said, down to the office. 11th grade, he swatted me. And he did me good. He looked at me and he said, do you know this? He said, you know why I'm taking you down here? He said, because you're influential. And he said, everybody else needs to understand this. There's a difference between lying and deceit. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I'd never considered that verse ever to the depth of that until that moment. I wanted to say, since I have understanding, do you still need to paddle me? It's just humbling, right? The paddling didn't hurt. The fact that you had to get on your knees, you know, and whoosh, whoosh, you know, it's like, oh, I can't believe this. And I'm driving, you know, and so it's like, what in the world? And he did this. You know why he did that to me? Because he loved me. I'm thankful for it to this day. He's since passed away just a few years ago from cancer. Remember Tim Day? Some of you know Tim Day. It was Tim Day. And used to make fun of him because he had a slur and he would say, systems. You know, and so I still made fun of him after that. But I ended up loving this man because you know what he did? He taught me a great lesson and went out of his way. He wasn't a jerk. He liked me. I liked him. And he intervened in my life. He taught me a great truth. God not only wants us not to lie, but he doesn't want us to be part of anything that would be deceitful. He doesn't want us to be part of anything that would cause someone to believe something that's not true when it isn't true. And that's what Abraham was doing. You see, there's a higher standard for God's people. See, that was my homework. I could have gone to court, and I think even though I didn't have a document that officially signed it over, we had a verbal contract. I mean, I hadn't even watched much Judge Judy by then, and I knew that. But you know what I did? I deceived. And he caused me to take my testimony a little bit more serious as well. And Abraham, was she his sister? In a roundabout way, half-sister. But see, he was saying, she's not my wife. And he misrepresented truth. Folks, we have one thing to fight for, and that's the truth of God. If we lose that perspective before mankind, what do we have? What do we have? If people can't trust us, what do we have? We have nothing. Do we have anything if we don't have truth? We have nothing. You understand, everything that we base our confident hope in is the truth of the Bible, and we better be ambassadors of truth, and we better be representatives of truth. And if we can't be trusted, then we have lost our savor, we've lost our saltiness, we've lost our effectiveness, and we need to turn to God again to help us be salt and light again. Abraham, he had lost his effectiveness. And then third, I want you to see this. He says in verse 13, he says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. That word wander there is interesting. He says caused me to wander, but I have no issues with that. That you could look at that in a positive to say God was so merciful and influential that if I was going to view this in a positive way, I would say God caused me to be a pastor. And God may be up to heaven and go, no, I really didn't. But there's a burden, there's a compulsion to do things for the Lord. God could be part of that causing. But this word cause here is used in a word of stumbling, in reference to a man that would be drunken. He caused me to wander, to stagger sort of aimlessly without direction, and clueless Abraham was complaining about God. And he wasn't even doing it to God. He was doing it before a lost man. He was basically telling this lost man, you want nothing to do with this God. He's a God that causes you to wander, stumble, bumble aimlessly without direction. And I'm just telling you, that's why my wife and I made this pact. Because I had a stumbling, bumbling, caused wandering of God. And I had to take matters into my own hands. If you ask me what grade Abraham gets, A, B, C, D, or F, gets a big fat F. He failed. Failed. Failed God. You see, God is so good. And here's what's interesting. Oh, he said we planned this sin. For sake of time, I won't go into that. But we planned this sin. That's even more horrendous. Is that not horrendous? He said we thought about it, we planned it, and we were going to do it. All we're doing is executing the planned sin. Sadly, there's very little spontaneous sin in our lives. Is there, Christian? We plan it. Let me tell you, something rises in my heart, your heart. Squash it. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to give you brokenness over it, because I believe there's very little spontaneous sin. Maybe anger can spontaneously arise, but I think what we do is we do not take care of our hearts to prepare our hearts to keep us from that unbridled response. They planned the sin. Let's look at Abimelech. He both blesses and rebukes Abraham and Sarah. Look at Romans 12:20 on your screen. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Whoa, this was written to save people. Abimelech's the one that heaped the coals of kindness and the coals of fire upon the head of Abraham. I want to tell you, here's what's interesting. Look at verse 14 with me. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abraham rejected the gifts from Abimelech because he said, no man will say, I have made thee rich. I will only receive it from God. Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't say that. But he did say that to the king of Sodom, did he not? Here's the killer. Abraham didn't have the moral high ground to say that. His testimony had so been disparaged and broken and lost that he could not claim holiness. And so he took the stuff. Quite a difference between the king of Sodom. Look, the king of Gerar, Abimelech, I do not think was a righteous man. You study that and ponder that and think on that. Why did he receive this gift and not the gift from the king of Sodom? I think it's because of the condition of his testimony, the condition of his heart, and he didn't have the guts to say, it would be wrong of me to take from you, you know not my God. Because then he was afraid that Abimelech would say, who are you to talk? Liar. Look what you almost made me do. You think you're better than me? Tucked his tail between his legs, and then he rebukes Sarah. Look at this. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. He blesses him even with the freedom to live and to be at peace. And unto Sarah he said, verse 16, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a lot of money. But did you notice what he said? I've given thy brother. Oh. You know, he rightly should have said, I've given thy husband. I've given thy brother. There's air quotes going on. No, I'm just kidding. I've given thy brother. Abimelech's a little ticked. I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And you got to understand this. Abimelech's still trying to prove his righteousness, is he not? I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. And she was reproved. He said this. Your man's the one that's supposed to protect you. Your man ought to be the covering for you. Your man ought to be your protection. Your man ought to be the one. And it was a reproof. Men, take care of your women. If somebody ever burst in these doors, every man ought to be bursting at that door to protect the women and the children. It's just, we've got to plan that. That's why we're here. And then I just finish with this. You know this, and I'm almost done. Abraham prays for Abimelech, fulfilling what God told Abimelech. Now look at verse 17, 18. I'm done. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I finished where I started. Tonight's prayer time was beautiful. 12 unworthy men and Ezekiel. Great having him there. And he was in the same seat that we started in. That's impressive. I'll guarantee you there's some of this going on. Anybody see? No, it's getting there. 12 unworthy men went to the Lord tonight. The only way God will hear our prayers is because he is good. The next time you think God doesn't want to hear from you, you remember Genesis chapter 20. I would suggest God shouldn't have listened to Abraham. That may be rough, because when God does it, he should have, right? I know. But he did, because of his righteousness. Abimelech was claiming his goodness. Abraham was proven to be very bad. But Abraham was already covered by the blood. The righteousness of Christ had already been imputed unto Abraham, and his sins had already been washed away. God will forgive you. Those repeating sins, they will devastate you. Never stop turning, repenting, and confessing your sins to God. He wants to hear from you. Let's pray. Father, I do love